I would like to add to Mike's welcome for everyone tonight. We have visitors with us, and we appreciate you being here. And I think I recognize you folks even more. I stayed in your house one time, didn't I?
No.
No? Well, you look familiar. You look familiar.
We're brothers in Christ.
That's right. It's a small world. Anyway, tonight we're going to consider some encouraging words. You know, there's a lot of negatives in this world. There's even a lot of negative things when we talk about the gospel. We have to deal with false teaching, apostasy. We have to deal with the idea of eternal punishment, with sin, and so forth. And it's important that we deal with those negatives. In Acts 20, verses 29 to 31, Paul dealt with some negative issues when he was talking with the Ephesian elders. He said that he warned them, admonished them, that after his departure, savage wolves would come in among you, not sparing the flock, but also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And then he said, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. In the Galatian letter, he wrote to those Christians, and he marveled that they were so soon turning away from the truth of the gospel. So there's definitely negative things. However, there's also overwhelmingly many positives in the scriptures and in the gospel message. So I think it's important that we have a balance in our preaching, that we not only deal with the negative things, but we also seek a balance by talking about those things that are positive. And as Zach read from Proverbs 12 and verse 25, it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So that's the purpose of our lesson this evening, to offer some good words, some encouraging words, if you will. So let's look at the scriptures, and let's notice several passages that provide us with some very encouraging words. The first one is in Psalm 46 and verse 10, where the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. You know, life's not always a bowl of cherries. And I think we've all been to that point from time to time, that we live in such a downright mean and nasty world that sometimes you just kind of throw up your hands and say, you know, I quit, I give up, I can't take it anymore. So in troublesome times, as the unpleasantness of the world presses down on us, we need to remember words like Psalm 46 and verse 10. Because it's especially at those times that we just need to be still. And we need to remember that God is God. That He's there, He's alive, He's in control, and He's going to win. I remember when I went to the preacher training school at Ellettsville, you know how Johnny Edwards is a man of brevity, to say the least. And one morning he went through the entire Bible, for every book of the Bible, and gave a 2 or 3 word synopsis of that book. And I always remember when he came to the book of Revelation, he just simply said, God wins. And so when somebody asks you what the book of Revelation means, you just tell them, God wins. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, though, does it? But God and His people will always be ultimately victorious. And all of God's enemies and all of our enemies are going to be vanquished forever. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms and let's read that entire 46th Psalm. It's not a very long one. It says, beginning in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So surely these words of encouragement. Some more words of encouragement are found in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, where we find that it is impossible for God to lie. You know, we live in a society where the truth is such a scarce commodity. It gets frustrating as we deal with people from day to day that there are so very few people that you can really trust to tell you the truth. You know, you take your car in to get it fixed. Oh, that'll be probably $250, and I'll have it to you on Tuesday. Well, 2 weeks from Tuesday and another $500, you get your car back. But that's the way things go. And what can I say about politicians? As they say, how do you know when a politician is lying? When you see their lips moving. So that's a big frustration. But fortunately, we can always put our complete faith and trust in God, for he does not lie. He does not ever change. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can also rest in the comfort knowing that God's will never change. Because as the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and 89, forever is his word settled in heaven. When I still work for MSU Extension and working with farmers, the farmers were constantly frustrated because the rules were always changing. Just about the time the target would stop, then the target starts moving again. So you had to deal with pesticide regulations. You had to deal with environmental regulations. You have to deal with tax regulations. And then this Obamacare thing came around, and nobody knew what was going to happen. But that's not the way with God and his word. Fortunately also, he guided the apostles into all truth, as it says in John 16 and verse 13. And they wrote it down, as Paul said in Ephesians 3, so that when we read, we can have the same understanding that even the great apostle Paul had. And not only that, we can take comfort in knowing that God's divine providence has preserved his word through the centuries, so that as we read even today, some 2,000 years after the pen of Paul and the other apostles was laid aside forever, we can have trust knowing that we have the word of the Lord. For indeed, the word of the Lord endures forever. So as we read our Bibles, we can have the confidence and the certainty that we can come to know the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, the IRS tax code contains about 4 million words. And those words are what? They're constantly changing. Every year, they add to, take away, change, shift, and so forth. And that's just the code that instructs us in how to pay our taxes. The Bible contains about 783,000 words. So the tax code is over five times as large as the Bible. The tax code leads us into paying our taxes. The Bible leads us into the words of eternal life. So surely, it is impossible for God to lie, our words of encouragement to us. Other words of encouragement are found in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. you know why the sun came up this morning? There's only one reason. God is long-suffering toward us, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. God has given us here on June 1st, 2014, another day for any man to repent and become right with God. God's desire, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't desire anyone to be lost, as we read from Ezekiel this morning, that he takes no pleasure, no delight in the death of the wicked. And certainly God has proven that, and the greatest proof of that is his own son. As it says in the golden text of the Bible, in John 3 and verse 16, I'll read that so that I don't mess it up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes, anyone and everyone who believes has that promise. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, God demonstrates his love to us how? In that while we were still sinners, he gave his son to die for the ungodly. So surely, these are wonderful words of encouragement. Our next words of encouragement are found in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I'll read the whole verse. Paul writes that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I think that's really wonderful news when we think about it. God's not going to allow any temptation to come along that I can't handle and that you can't handle. Plus, in his mercy and his grace, he's going to provide us with a way of escape. When I pray, I try to include 1 Corinthians 10:13 in my private prayers, and I pray to God that I'll have the courage and the strength of heart to always look for that way of escape, knowing that he is so faithful in providing that for me. Let's turn over to the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. Some more encouraging words along this line. The Hebrew writer begins in verse 14, writing, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I think that's an amazing thing to think about, the fact that Jesus came, took on the veil of flesh, lived as a man, and he could sympathize with us. He lived life as we live it here on this earth. Therefore, he knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be tempted as we are, yet he was able to overcome every temptation. Furthermore, when we're tempted, and this is an amazing part of God's grace here, we don't have to crawl on our hands and knees to God to find relief when we're tempted. He says that we can boldly come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Ephesians 3 and verse 12, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We don't have to cower. We don't have to worry that God is up there in heaven, as I talked about this morning, just waiting for us to slip up and punish us. He's there as the loving father in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, waiting for us to come back to him. So the fact that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able are surely more words of encouragement to us. Some more words of encouragement are found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where Paul says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, suffering is common to all men. In Job 5 and verse 7, Job said that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. So whether we're talking about Christians or non-Christians, all people suffer from time to time. Some suffer more than others, some suffer less than others. But only the faithful Christian is able to put things in the proper perspective. Let's turn over to that passage in 2 Corinthians and read several more verses around it. Beginning in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This passage is all about perspective. We have to put the afflictions of life in perspective to the glory of heaven. And when we do that, the glories of heaven so far outweigh, or so far above the afflictions of this life, that afflictions are light. Plus, not only are they light, they're but for a moment, because this life is but a vapor. So without a strong and growing faith, it's not possible for us to deal properly with all of the afflictions that life throws at us. So non-Christians or Christians that are not growing as they should be, they don't have this hope as an anchor, both sure and steadfast. They cannot view suffering in the proper perspective. They can't count it all joy when they fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. So we need to meditate on the glories of heaven. And I would recommend to you from time to time to read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation that gives us a glimpse of the glory of heaven. You know, I look back on my life and there's been several times when very blessed and happy events occurred, and I take joy in remembering them. I remember May 15th, 1976, even though I was scared to death, but that was the day that I married, and it was a joyful day. I remember September 21st, 1981, when this little 6-pound baby came into this world that's now 6'5". But I remember holding him in my arms, and what a joyful event that was. I remember September of 2005 when we went to China and got Dawn, how joyful that was. But even with the joy of those events, when we think about heaven, it will just blow those things completely out of the water, so to speak, because the joys of heaven will be so great. So we need to put the afflictions of this life into the proper perspective. So surely, the fact that the afflictions of this life are light and momentary are wonderful words of encouragement. Our next words of encouragement come from Romans 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we face a lot of formidable foes in this life. We face economic turmoil. I remember the fall of 2008, my retirement account lost 40% of its value almost overnight. My house lost about 50% of its value overnight. There's political turmoil that we have to deal with. There's just the ups and downs of life that come our way. There's bad weather that hits and tears shingles off the roof. There's poor health that comes to us. And there's just the general frustration of dealing with the people of this world. Even more formidable is Satan as a foe. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, after telling us to put on the whole armor of God, we need to do that for what reason? So we can stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. The devil is a smart fellow, and he's constantly scheming against us. In fact, he can transform himself even into an angel of light, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:14. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he has all power, signs, and lying wonders with all unrighteous deception. So he's constantly looking for a chink in our armor to attack us. And to top it off, he walks about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and read a few verses and take some comfort in some encouraging words that Paul writes. Beginning in Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God gave the greatest gift, then surely he's going to give the lesser gifts. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." What a wonderful thought to think that Christ is there even now at the throne of mercy making intercession for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful, encouraging thought. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing except what? Except our own selves. If we fail to trust in him, we fail to grow in the faith. So, if God is for us, who can be against us? Surely, these two are words of great encouragement. Our next words of encouragement are found in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. I'll read the whole verse, two verses. "Therefore, brethren," verse 11, "be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What a wonderful thought. You know, life, they say, has no guarantees except death and taxes. But wait a minute. Peter says something here, doesn't he? He says we have a guarantee that if we do these things, we will never stumble. When you think about it, that's an amazing guarantee. And it's a guarantee that Peter can deliver. Again, he was one of the apostles guided into all truth by a God who cannot lie. But what are the things that we must do in order for us to never stumble? Well, let's pick up the reading there in verse 3 of that same chapter, where he says that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, for the fact that God has given us all of these wonderful gifts that made us partakers of the divine nature. For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What a wonderful promise, and what a wonderful words of encouragement. Well, our final words of encouragement are found in the book of John, John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I will come again and receive you to myself. For the Christian, it can be discouraging to live in this sinful world. It reminds me of 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, that Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. I can only imagine what it must have been like to have lived in Sodom, especially when we see the things that are going on in our country today. Or I can only imagine Paul in the city of Athens, as it says in verse 16 of chapter 17 of Acts, that he was greatly distressed. Excuse me. My condition is flaring up again. Says that he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. I can only imagine Abraham as he looked and saw what was going on in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how distressed he was as he bargained with God for those two cities. But with all of that in mind, let us read the first four verses of John 14. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So what a wonderful thought to think that Jesus is not only there in heaven interceding for us, he is there preparing a place for us. And what a grand and wonderful place it's going to be. So regardless of the distractions, the discouragements, the problems that life throws at us, we need to continue to fight that good fight of faith. We need to finish the race, as Paul said, and remember that we, just as Paul, have a crown of righteousness reserved for us if we remain faithful even unto death. So this is something, again, that's worthy of our daily consideration. Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul said, think on these things. So I would encourage you, as we bring the lesson to a close, to not be discouraged, but be encouraged, to think on these words of encouragement that we've talked about tonight. We've offered eight of them, but there are many, many more in the Bible. And I'll close with this passage in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. As Paul opens that epistle, second epistle to those brethren, he writes, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What a wonderful thought that we serve a God of all comfort. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then God is not a God of comfort to you. He's going to be a God of wrath. And we don't want God's wrath to be exercised upon anyone. So we would encourage you, if you're here tonight and you never have a gospel, that you need to do that tonight so that you're ready when the Lord comes. You're ready to hear him say to you, not depart from me, I never knew you, but hear him welcome you into heaven. If you're in any way subject to the gospel invitation, we would stand and sing the song of encouragement to encourage you to come. Let us stand and sing.